All right, last week we was talking about James, the son of Alphaeus, and we got to a particular point. We talked about John Gill. The verse that we're talking about is quite a controversial verse. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19, if you want to turn there, Galatians 1:19. It says, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. And many different people have got this thing all confused, and they think this is James, the Lord's brother. It is not James, the Lord's brother. It is James, the Lord's brother. You'd say, are you out of your mind? Probably. Gill, some of the major commentators, this is what they say. James was James the Less. This is what Gill says. He is James the Less, the son of Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And he goes a lot of different things that he talks about that. He says, because they were kinsmen and relation of Christ according to the flesh. That's, we call them a cousin. In Africa, we called them cousin brothers. Okay? They were not brothers, but they were simply cousins. They were kin folks, okay? This Hegesbeth, he's a tremendous historian. He says the same thing. He states that Cleophas was Joseph's brother. Okay? That would make James a cousin. Then you go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Jesus is called the son of Abraham, the son of David, because he was an heir or in that lineage. That doesn't mean that he was the actual son of Abraham or the son of David, but he was. That was his heritage, and that's the terms that they use for this. He was a cousin, okay? So when we're talking about Doldridge here, he's another one of the great commentators, and he says that he was the near kinsman or cousin to Jesus. Why? Because he was the son of Alphaeus and Mary, being that their uncle and aunt. Now, that's as far as we got, but I want you to remember, watch this verse in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19. But other of who? What's it say in your Bible? Of the apostles, okay? There was only two James named in the apostles. James, the son of Zebedee, which was killed, so it cannot be referring to him that he saw. And there was only one other James that was called to be an apostle, and that was James, the son of Alphaeus. So he's talking about an apostle, and he specifically states, other of the apostles saw I none, save James, he says, the Lord's brother, or the Lord's cousin. Because remember, when he called the apostles, none of Jesus' half-brothers were saved. They were not apostles, never were apostles. Now later, they may have gotten saved. There's no indication in Scripture that they did, but they may have gotten saved and served the Lord, and that's fine, but they were not a part of the apostles. He names those apostles. Adam Clark, a great scholar. Also, Albert Barnes. Both agree, and they say the word brother may be, according to scriptural usage, be understood as denoting near kinsman, like a cousin. Okay? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, another great, great scholars here. James was the Lord's brother, not in our strict sense, but in the sense of a cousin or kinsman. So many of these great scholars are saying, yes, it says the Lord's brother, but the actual term, he's referring to a cousin. The James the Less, or James the son of Alphaeus, was related to Jesus because his father was a brother of Joseph, which would make him that kinsman or that cousin of Jesus. And that's why the only obvious translation that I can really see is this fact here. There are several verses that talk about that when he's resurrected later on in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren. Not talking about his brothers, physical brothers. He was talking about the apostles. Go tell my brethren. In John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Not his physical brothers. He's talking about those. They use these terms, and if you try to take them in the strictest sense, you've got a real problem because it doesn't match with what the Bible actually says. So you've got all these different commentators and all of them agree in this, all these guys agree with me that it was James, the son of Alphaeus. So one more thing about James, the son of Alphaeus. There's another son of Alphaeus, and that is Levi, the tax collector. You find that in Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, that's Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. He's sitting by the receipted custom. So the list of the apostles really, to me, makes it clear. James and John are brothers. Okay, you got one set of brothers here, James and John, all right? Then you have another set of brothers, and that's Peter and Andrew. But there's a third set of brothers in the apostles. That's James, the son of Alphaeus, and Matthew, or Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, it does not associate them and call them brothers by name, but when both of them had the same father, I think it's pretty obvious that they were brothers. Now, if you don't agree, just make up your own mind, but that's where I stand on this, and I think that pretty much clears it up. So Levi and Matthew, or Matthew, is the son of Alphaeus, just like James was the son of Alphaeus. Now let's conclude James here, kind of bring that to a head. What can we learn about this? One of the first things that I think we need to look at is the fact that James was chosen by God for a purpose. James, there's not a lot said about him, just in the lists, pretty much. But God had a purpose for him, and God has a purpose for you and me. Never get away from that. You didn't choose God. God chose you. He came to you. You didn't seek him out. There's none that seeketh God. But he seeks us. He has a direct purpose for your life. You're going to run in contact with people that I would never run into contact with, or others would. And who's going to minister to them? God has put you there for them. He has a purpose for your life. It's not just a pastor or the missionary or somebody, evangelist, that God has a purpose for their life. God has a purpose for every one of your lives. And just like there might not be much said about this guy, yet you can understand he chose him. He chose him on purpose, and he chose you on purpose. So obviously, he knew and he fulfilled God's purpose. He submitted himself to the Lord. There's nothing negative at all said about him. And so he fulfilled his purpose. Do you know what your purpose is in this life? Or are you just existing? Just going through life, and one day we might die. I put a thing on the church page this morning. I was reading in our devotion there in Psalms, 91, 92, something like that. And several times the author of Psalms there talks about the youth. But then he comes to the point and he says, and now I'm an old man. Lord, forsake me not in the days of my old days. And he says, when I have gray hair. God's not finished with us. We might be a little bit older than them folks over in the other room over there. Maybe we're a little wiser too. And if we'll use that wisdom, and God will take us, I want God to use my life for his glory to get the word to this generation before I die. I mean, everything we can do to get the gospel out until we die, God has a purpose for us. Now, just like James, he was involved in the local church, serving God there. He was a part of the foundation of the church, being an apostle. The apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. So he was a great man of God. And we ought to be involved. If you're not involved, there's something wrong. Don't just be just show up for church. Be involved in the church. Be involved in the ministry, in the work of the Lord. Why? God's not done with you. He has a purpose for you. Let him fulfill his purpose in your life. Now, that's James, the son of Alphaeus. But let's go to Thomas. Notice I only have one word there, Thomas. Because I'm going to dispel a lot of junk this morning, okay? The late Peter Marshall called the Apostle Thomas the Palestinian Missourian because he was the most pessimistic and stubborn of all the apostles, and because he refused to believe anything he could not see. I totally disagree with that statement. To me, that is dumb. It is totally brought about by Catholic tradition and not by what the Word of God teaches. And so as I explain this, I'll try to explain what I'm talking about as we go along. Too many people, the reason I just put Thomas, and most people would say, well, why didn't he put doubting Thomas? Why would you say such a thing? Did God take one little point in your life, and from that one point, that's all you're known of for the rest of your life? No, that's not the way God works. He didn't do that with any of the other apostles, and he didn't do it with Thomas. That is something we have dredged up. Thomas was one of the greatest and most faithful and loyal servants of Jesus Christ, even more than the other apostles. And I'll show you that as we go along here. Thomas had human frailties, he had faults, but never forget, Jesus had prayed all night. And then that next morning, he chose Thomas. He said, well, God can't use me because I have this fault or I have that fault. You don't know God. God can use you, and he don't go back to that one mistake or two mistakes or whatever and tag you with the rest of your life with that. It's not how God works. It's not how he worked in Thomas's life. Jesus does not only see what we are at one point, he sees what we're going to be as we yield ourselves to him. He sees what we can be. He, He allows us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be called into His service, to conform us to His image. Yes, there was a time when he doubted, but that was not the case the rest of his life, the rest of his ministry. And we're the ones that go back and tag him and try to keep that one thing throughout the rest of his life. And that's not what God's point was at all. Now, don't focus on that situation, that sin. Focus on what God wants you to be now and allow him to change that. The word Thomas means twin. Didymus means twin. Both names mean the same thing. They mean twin. Thomas is the Greek form of the Aramaic, and that's Tomad. And then you have Didymus, that's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew. And Phoam instead of Tom, Phoam. Now, whether Thomas had a twin brother or not, it doesn't say. But obviously, giving that name, he may in fact have had a twin brother over in Africa, in Uganda, in the Abankole tribe. Many guys are named Kato. That's twin. And when they're born and they're given a name, Kato, that means that they have a twin brother or sister. And so when that's not their given name, but that's what they're known in all the public areas and everything, you know that guy is Kato. He's a twin. So that's the way it was with Thomas or Didymus. Thomas was a man of great devotion. He was greatly devoted to the Lord. You find that in John chapter 11, a whole story there. Thomas is only mentioned 12 times throughout the New Testament. He's included in the list of the apostles, in the Gospels, and also in Acts. So he's in all the lists. However, the most information that we have about Thomas comes from the Gospel of John. We see some important details about his life and character as we go through this. When Jesus receives news, and remember this story, Jesus was over, they were baptized on the other side of the River Jordan, and they're waiting there, and news comes that Lazarus is sick. They wait. Then the news comes, and Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. Okay? Now, the other doubting apostles, they're the ones that warned Jesus, wait a minute, we can't go back there. People are wanting to kill you back there. They were all the rest of them were standing in doubt. But Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas was the one that was willing to die for Jesus Christ. Does that sound like doubting to you? Being willing to go and put his life on the line? The rest of them are saying, whoa, wait a minute, we better not go there. Jesus, don't you understand? This is not a good deal. I don't think we should go. Every one of them except Thomas. So who's the doubters? Why do we put that on Thomas when he shows the most courage and dedication of all of them? Jesus hadn't asked us to go die for him. He's asked us to be devoted enough to him to live for him. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, come on, brain, it just went flash. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He didn't ask you to die for him. He asked you to live for him. He wants us to be so devoted to him that we will just simply live for him. in Christ. Remember, Thomas said, let us also go. Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ? He said that we may die with him. What's your level of dedication? Listen, there is a cause greater than life. These missionaries that were killed down in Haiti the other day. We've known families over in Africa. One of my good friends, we were drilling wells together over in Uganda. They killed him. Had another couple that went in, changed money, and on their way they home, they watched them come out and they followed them. And when they got out of the capital city, out in a kind of a rural area, they pulled them over and robbed them and killed them. Are you willing to live for Christ? Yes, God asked some to die for him. And when you go to the mission field, you think through that. You think the one day your wife may not make it through. Your children may die on the mission field. You may bury a grandson like we buried one of ours on the mission field. Life is real. And there's a cause that is greater than anything. And it's in Christ. You have people here in America that die. You have children that die, wives that die. You have all kinds of people that die. And for what? What was their cause? What did they live for? Self. And what do they have to show at the end? Nothing. But when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. So why not make a decision? I'm gonna live for him. Not be in doubt, but live for him. There's a cause greater than life. Our devotion to our Lord should be stronger than our fear. Now, Thomas asked questions. He wasn't afraid to ask questions. Asking questions is really great. In John 14, Jesus tells his disciples he's going back to heaven soon. And in order to prepare a place for them, for us. And Jesus reminds them that he has taught them these things before. He said, I've told you this before in verse number 4. But Thomas didn't understand what Jesus was explaining. I don't know if he just was thinking of something else or thinking of the flesh or trying to figure this out, but he didn't get it. He says, Thomas says in verse number 5 in John 14, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He's not getting it. He wasn't afraid to ask a question. Listen to me. There is not a problem of asking a question. Always, if you've got a question on your mind, ask it. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. You always ask questions. Jesus then reminds them again of who he is and that Jesus is the way to heaven. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Thomas. You got to get out of the physical realm and think spiritually. He said, this is what I'm talking about, the spiritual. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now, Thomas' question was not asked in a cynical way. Wasn't asked in a critical way. I, being a professor out there in California, you have some students who want to challenge you. Not because they're trying to learn, but because they want to be a smart aleck and they want to show off to their girlfriend or their boy, the guys or something, show them how intelligent they are. So they'll just challenge you just for no reason or just wanting to get into an argument. Facebook is the biggest joke I've ever seen. People throw comments out there, and just to stir the pot. Is that what God told us to do? God says whatever is pure and good and all of those things, he'd think on these things. He didn't tell us to stir up the pot. He didn't tell us to try to bring controversy. The things that people ask on Facebook, you know that you're going to get a bunch of flack and everything. So why are you stirring it up? Well, I might win somebody. Yeah, but you've turned about 20 people off too to the Lord. There's a right way and wrong way to go about things. Thomas' question was sincere. Thomas was wanting to learn. He was not being critical. He was not being cynical. Ask honest questions. Asking questions is never a sign of rebellion if you're trying to learn from those questions. The question should never be looked at as dumb. Or foolish questions. That's why we always say the dumbest question is the one you don't ask. You're never going to learn if you don't ask. We find out after experience over in Africa, they'll shake their head and they'll say yes, yes. I sent a guy down to get a 2x4. I might have said this before. Well, you're going to hear it again. I sent him down to get a 2x4. It cost about 3,000 shillings. I gave him a 20. That's all I had. He comes back about an hour, 2 hours later, and he had the 2x4. I said, where's the balance? That's a change. He said, what balance? I said, 2x4 cost about 3,000 shillings. I said, the rest of the money, where's that? Oh, he said, I went and bought a shirt and a pair of pants. In their concept, if you've got some change, they could use it whatever they want. I learned very quickly, you've got to ask questions. Now, what are you going to do with the balance? You're going to bring it back to me. And they'll say, yes, I understand, and they don't have a clue what you're talking about. Have you ever been that way? Some of you that are hard hearing like me, you just kind of grin and say, huh? And you don't have a foggiest idea what somebody just said. Just don't sign the paper, that's all, okay? The same way. Ask questions so you find out, do they understand what you're talking about? Are they on the same page as you? When you talk about receiving Christ as your Savior, some people think that means you've taken communion. That's not receiving Christ as Savior. I knocked on a military guy's barracks door with soul winning and talked to him a little bit. And I said, by the way, are you born again? He said, oh, yes, I'm born again. And just something didn't click. So I asked the question. I said, well, how do you know if you're born again? He said, well, I was born in America. And he was serious as a heart attack. He honestly thought, being born in America, that was enough. You have to ask questions to find out, are they understanding what you're trying to convey, or are they on a different page? Ask honest questions. Now, how's false teaching get started? I put this in here because Thomas is a great example of this. As I've been studying for weeks and weeks on this, I come across messages from preachers and commentators and things like this. False teaching gets started by people repeating false information. You will say something that we've heard instead of checking it out to find out if it's true or not. This statement is one of them that these independent Baptist preachers have put on their website and on their outlines and stuff. Thomas was not in his place with the others on the morning of the resurrection. You ever heard that? I've heard it all over and over all through my ministry. Thomas was not in his place when he was supposed to be there. Well, let me ask you something. Can anybody tell me where he was supposed to be? What if Jesus, like he did on several occasions, sent somebody on an errand? Go get the colt. Go prepare the room. Go get the food. Who's to say that Thomas was not on an errand? Maybe he was visiting the sick. See, we make statements like Thomas was not in his place. That's not true. We have no basis for that. Before you criticize Thomas, you've got to understand some things. We don't know exactly where Thomas was. We don't know what he was doing. All we know is he was one that was not there. So is all 11 disciples supposed to stay there for 24 hours a day? We don't know, but we make statements that should not be made like that. This is another one. We'll never know the will of God or experience the leadership of the Lord if we're not in our place when we're supposed to be. Never know the will of God or experience the leadership of the Lord if we're not in our place where we're supposed to be. Got a problem with that. Abraham was an idolater when God called him. Samson was in bonds when God answered his prayer. Ezekiel was forced by God against his will to go to the bank of the river where God revealed his will. Elijah ran and hid in the mountains from Jezebel when God spoke to him. You see, when we make statements like this, we get ourselves in trouble. And that's exactly what he did. That's what Thomas did. Now watch as we go along. Anybody ever heard of Woody Allen? Yeah. It amazed me that most of the authors or commentators are in their sermons and things like this that I've read, quote Woody Allen. Why would you quote a reprobate to start with? But all of them do. And this is what they say. 85% of being successful is just being where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. That's not true. I've had students in my class show up every class, never missed a class, and fail the course. Why? They didn't do the work while they were there. Just showing up and being in your place is not enough. Just coming to church and sitting in the pew and say, I was at church today. So, there's people all around in cults and false religions and everything else, and they're in church. It's what we do with it. Are we listening to what God is teaching us? Are we practicing what we're learning? Are we doing, not just showing up, are we in fact doing something? In Genesis 24, 27, Abram's servant was sent to find a bride for Isaac and said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. That's a true statement. He said, while I was obeying the Lord, I was doing, I didn't just show up, I was doing what God said. He said, through that, the Lord led me where I was supposed to go. As you're doing what God says, that's a whole different thing. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing and where God told him, and God directed his steps. Now, many Christians today do miss the blessings of God for not being in the place where they should be. Because God is wanting to speak to people's hearts. God is trying to teach them. God wants to use them. And that's why he speaks to the preacher and says, this is the message I want you to bring. These are the verses I want you to bring out. And if we're not there, do we get them? Now, yes, God can speak and does speak through chastisement when we're not where we're supposed to be, but I would much rather get it on the front end than the back end, amen? I've had plenty on the back end from my dad. The church, if you can imagine, would experience tremendous revival if everybody was in their place. Always ask yourself, and I have people, and I know people have to work. I'm not malignant dumb. I know people get sick. But if God has led this church to be a church, his representative body here in this community, and God has led the pastor to bring these messages, where do you think Jesus Christ would be? At a picnic? Out on the beach? Go to the races? Barbecuing? Or do you think he'd be in the house of God? I think that's a pretty obvious answer. So if that's where Jesus would be, where do you think he wants us to be? Now, there's times we can go to the lake. I'm not against going to the lake. There's times we can go boating. There's times we can go fishing or hunting or stuff like that. But if deer season opens up and it's on a Sunday, I got news for you. The deer lives. Of course, it might probably live if it's on Monday too, but we've got to get things changed around here. You'll find that he doesn't rebuke him for not believing. He rebukes him for sticking his foot in his mouth. Now, where was he supposed to be? And just be honest and say, we don't know. So don't fault him for not being there. Those kind of statements are wrong. And those are foolish. It's not true. These statements that we make should be biblical. Make sure what you're saying follows the word of God. Now, Thomas did doubt. He did. He doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw that when he comes back and they said, hey, he's risen. He showed up here. And Thomas said, no way. Unless I see the prints in his hand and put my fingers in, I said, I'm not going to believe. Well, let me ask you something. If you saw one of your friends, let's just take, no, I don't want, you're too much, too good a guy. If I went out and you saw me beheaded or crucified, killed, and buried. And here a couple days later, somebody comes and says, hey, we've seen him. He's here. Elvis is in the building. Would you believe it? Well, neither did Thomas. That's not so much out of the ordinary. But I want you to see something. We always want to say, doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas, doubting Thomas. I want you to look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Yes, Thomas missed seeing the resurrected Christ, and he doubted the other apostles when they told him that. But in Mark chapter 16, we have the story. It's about Mary Magdalene. They went to the gravesite there. They was going to go ahead and embalm and finish the embalming. But look in verse number 11. It says, and they, you ought to underline that word, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, what? Believed not. Was that Thomas? No, that was the rest of them. They did not believe Mary Magdalene. Then you find another down in verse number 12. He says, in Mark 16:12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. Mary comes back from the grave and said, he's risen. They don't believe it. You got two guys walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes up and starts talking with them and goes down and sits down and going to have a meal with them. And then he reveals himself to them. They run back to the other guys and say, hey, we've seen him. What'd they do? They believe not. I thought Thomas was the one in unbelief. Doubting Thomas. They've doubted when Mary comes. They doubt when the two witnesses come. Look down in verse number, or Matthew chapter 28 and verse 17. Jesus is standing there in Galilee. He was crucified in Jerusalem. While he's crucified in Jerusalem and Mary comes back, Jesus had told him, say, you tell them to go to Galilee and I'll meet them there. That's 40 miles away. And they somehow convince them and they go back 40 miles up here to Galilee. The women had told them to go back there in verse 28, or chapter 28 and verse 17. And when they saw him, it says they worship him, but some doubted. Even when he was standing there in front of them, they've had the witness of Mary, they've had the witness of the two on the road to Emmaus, and now they have, he's standing there in front of him, and still some are doubting. Now, why don't we say the doubting apostles? Why do we just say doubting Thomas? Thomas is the one that showed more courage than the rest of them. We've picked up this Catholic heritage and the teachings and all of their doctrine that they pull out of the air, and it is not according to the Word of God. And we tag these apostles, we tag people with terms and things that they should not be tagged with. Now, they didn't believe them all. We should call them doubting Thomas. Yeah, Thomas doubted. And he stuck his foot in his mouth and made a bold statement. But Jesus doesn't really rebuke him for that doubting. He confronts him with a bold, stupid statement. He says, okay, you opened your mouth, son. You want to put your fingers in the hole? Here I am. Put your fingers in the holes. Put your hand in my side. You ever make a stupid statement? I think he's talking about more about our mouth than he is about Thomas's doubt. When it's obvious the rest of the apostles doubted even more than he did. He assures Thomas that he was the resurrected Christ. And then he assures him that those that believe, even though they have not seen, have greater blessings than Thomas. Any of you seen Jesus? No. God says he'll bless you more than he did Thomas. Because Thomas needed that. We don't need those things in order to believe in Christ. We don't have to have everything proved to us. Over and over they doubted and they believed. So let's conclude this. We only got about a minute here, but don't be quick to judge. When a lot of people, they immediately want to judge somebody when they've messed up. But all of us mess up. So don't be quick to judge somebody. That one act in their life or two, that really don't define who they are. Because throughout his ministry, there's no other instance where he's continued in that doubtful position. The second thing, God can change a person all the way through the rest of his life. You don't see any doubt, but you see those, he's gonna fight for Jesus. He's gonna serve him. And ask questions. Ask questions to learn. I love it when people come up afterwards, or they'll come later, or they'll give me a call, or they'll text or something and say, well, what about this? What about that? And sometimes I don't know. But I try to find the answer and get back to them. That way I learn as they're learning as well. Always ask questions. And notice all the apostles had faults. All these disciples, they had their faults. You think you can't serve God because you have faults. Oh, buddy, wait till we get to Apostle Paul next week. You talk about faults. How many have been out there killing people? One of our friends, I might explain later next week, but he was responsible for killing over 100,000 Ugandans. He got saved and we helped him build a church out there in his village. I might tell you about that next week, but God changes our lives, and although we have faults, he will change us and he will use us. Now, every one of the disciples, although they had faults, they yielded to him, and at the end of their ministry, you see that all of their lives have totally changed. That's what he wants out of our lives. He wants us to change. Never doubt God's word. We're not facing or faced with believing that somebody has been raised from the dead. We don't have to face that. But we're faced with believing God and what he said. This book has stood the test of time. Professors, atheists, agnostics, you name it, have tried to destroy this and find error and fault. And many of them, because of their search, found Christ instead. You can trust the book. God will not lead us astray. No doubt in what God says. We simply believe. And there's no need of proof. We don't need anything to prove. God's word says it. And that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the study. Ask God that you would just open our hearts and help us to be more like you. Be with Pastor as he brings the message this morning. Lord, that hearts might be touched and souls saved. Lord, thank you for all the fathers. Ask that you would bless them, encourage us throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. Let's get around and shake hands with somebody you don't know.